morning on the strange source of satisfaction. The strange source of satisfaction. The strange source of satisfaction. Proverbs 14:14. The backslider in heart is filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. A good man shall be satisfied from himself. So many today are looking for satisfaction in money, or the things that money can buy. They're looking for satisfaction in the things that they can accumulate, material goods. Some are looking for satisfaction in sports, popularity, being popular. Maybe some ladies looking for satisfaction by having a certain guy for her boyfriend. What a big mistake. Some are looking set for satisfaction for having a certain girl as their girlfriend, or getting married to a certain guy, or getting married to a certain lady, or having this certain house, or getting this certain degree, or going to college. And some of these can be very honorable, very noble things. Having a career, working towards retirement, having a nice retirement, looking for satisfaction. Some are looking for satisfaction in fun. There's a whole book in the Bible written about such a quest. It's called the Book of Ecclesiastes. It talks about a man who actually had the opportunity to live a life where he could literally get everything his heart desired. And over again as he wrote that book, his name was Solomon, he said all was vanity and vexation of spirit. He said, it was all vanity. It was all emptiness. It was all vexation of spirit. The more I got, the more depressed I became and needed something more. And rather than the satisfaction that he was hoping those things would bring him, it brought him depression, vexation of spirit. And yet the Bible says here in verse number 14, at the end of the verse, a very strange source of satisfaction. It says, a good man shall be satisfied from himself. A good man shall be satisfied from himself. There's not a lot of appetite in people anymore to live a good life. And yet this is a source of satisfaction to the human race. Most people want to sin. They want to sin as fast and as far as they possibly can. And the good life is not one that many have an appetite for. It doesn't seem to be fun to them or entertaining to them. And yet, in the long run, it is the life that brings satisfaction. And on this Labor Day weekend, I wanted to talk about work. And I want to talk about our life's work and how that can be a source of satisfaction. We were made by God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. He is our Creator. We are made in His image and in His likeness. God made man in His image, both male and female. And there's something about the Godhead that is taught in the Bible, maybe we don't consider enough, and that is that God works. God works. All of the Trinity is portrayed to us in Scripture as working persons. God didn't just kind of wind up the earth like you'd take maybe a top and spin it and then just lay back and He doesn't do anything more and He's just waiting for it to unwind or wind down. God's working all the time. The Bible says it is God who worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. It is God that reveals truth to us. No man can receive anything. Jesus said, He said, His Father reveals truth unto babes. And so God is constantly working in people. God is constantly working on people and revealing truth to them. God's working all the time. The Father is working all the time. And we were made in His image. We were made to work. the revelation that you have received from the Bible, and some of you have been in Christ for a very, very long time, and you know a lot about the Bible. But I want to remind you that you never learned any of it. God honored your hard work, but God gave the revelation. He reveals these things. My Father reveals these things. God is a working God. Jesus, when he was on the earth, described his Father in many ways. But he said in John 5 and verse 17, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." My Father worketh. God is a working God. God the Son is a working God. He says, "I work." John 5, 17. John 9 and verse number 4, Jesus said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." He said, "I work." Jesus Christ was a working God, a working Savior. When he came to earth, he worked. He worked so much that John's last description of him in the Gospel, chapter 21, verse 25, is this: "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Brethren, Jesus worked while he was here. The Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit works in every single human being. That means he's got about 7 billion projects going on right now on this earth. Jesus taught us about the Holy Spirit and his work in John 16:8. He said, "And when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." The Holy Spirit is constantly doing his office work in the heart of human beings, convicting them of sin and of righteousness, of judgment. What sin? Particularly the sin of not believing on Jesus. Of sin because they believe not on me. That's the unpardonable sin. It is not possible to be forgiven for a person who neglects Jesus Christ. Of righteousness, because I, Jesus, go to my Father, you see me no more. And so the physical model of righteousness is not down here on earth anymore. So the Holy Spirit reveals righteousness to mankind. And this is why even the unsaved so often do righteousness in their life. I've seen many unsaved people who have good marriages, good children, they're honest people, people of integrity, they work hard, pay their bills. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is at work in their lives. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged, that's the devil, and his judgment is hell. The Lord created hell for the devil and his angels, but so many human beings have followed the devil's example in their rebellion and rejection of God. So the Holy Spirit is constantly working in people's lives. We see the Trinity is working, and you can develop that a whole lot more in your own Bible study. I just wanted to bring that out by way of introduction, that we were made in his image. We were made to work. Psalm 104 and verse 23 says, "Man goeth forth unto his labor, unto his work, and unto," I'm sorry, "man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until evening." Man's supposed to work all day. In the law of Israel, God said, "6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work." God made man to work 6 days a week. And we're talking about man, we're talking about women also. There's an old saying, a woman's work is never done. We live in a country that's kind of lost its moorings, and this thing of labor has become skewed. But even in our country today, 42% of our country is provided for by one man with one paycheck supplying the need of that whole family. I believe that's God's ultimate. And that's God's principle. It can't always work that way. I know there's ladies whose husbands have died and ladies whose husbands have become completely disabled. I understand there's some exceptions and we understand that. But even at home, there's so much labor for a woman to do. There's labor for men to do. God always wants us to work. Look over at verse number 23. Verse 23, Proverbs 14, 23, "In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury." Now, what profit is there then in labor? Well, we need to work, and we especially need to not only work our, and I don't even like using this phrase, our secular jobs, because really there's no such thing as a secular job if a man is in the will of God. In the book of Colossians, we're taught that if that man works hard, he should do it heartily as unto the Lord, and he shall receive the reward of inheritance. God looks at his, what we call secular work, as his work for the Lord. If that man's a carpenter or a plumber or whatever he is, a factory worker, that man, if that's the will of God for his life, he is just as much in the will of God, the perfect will of God for his life, as Pastor Cole is, being a pastor. And he should do that just as heartily unto the Lord as I should do what I'm doing unto the Lord. And you'll receive the reward of inheritance. That's a reward in the book of Colossians that's given to the laboring man. The laboring man. Don't think you're wasting your time out there working your quote-unquote secular job. Do it for the Lord. But we also have a work for the Lord to do. Now, we were saved to work, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. So we were saved to work. If we weren't saved to work, he'd have taken us to heaven right after he saved us. But we are saved to also do a spiritual work. And many of you can't do as much, say, as somebody like myself or Pastor Seth or Brother Frank or someone who's in the full-time ministry. I understand your expectations of us should be greater. But God also has given you a gift of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people have two or three of those gifts. There's seven ministry gifts mentioned in Romans 6. And there's no such thing as a saved person who does not have some gift from the Holy Ghost that he is supposed to use to work inside of the body of Christ for the edification of the saints. And so we all have a work to do inside of the church, and we all have a work to do outside of the church in evangelizing the lost and trying to win people to Christ. And we were saved to work. Our God is a working God. But we have promises, benefits. It says the labor, in all labor there is profit. What profit is there? Spiritually. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 58, the Bible says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Now listen to the prophet. "For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. No matter what you do for the Lord, it's not in vain. It says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." That is, if we don't give up. If we don't quit, there's no such thing as a man or a woman who starts off to begin to do God's will in their life, but that there'll be some profit, there'll be some benefit, there'll be some lasting fruit. Our theme this year has been being fruitful. And our theme verse has been Colossians 1 and verse 10, "that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work." Prayer is a good work. God wants you to be fruitful in prayer. Bible study is a good work. God wants you to be fruitful in your Bible study. Giving is a good work. God wants you to be fruitful in your stewardship. Soul winning is a good work. God wants you to be fruitful in your soul winning. I don't know of one single person who's ever learned how to share the gospel, but that they went out and tried and tried and tried and didn't quit, but eventually they led somebody to Christ. They led somebody to Christ. Then they led someone else. Then they led someone else. And then some few that never give up become very proficient at it. And someday when they go off to heaven, there's going to be a group of people up there ready to meet them that they led to the Lord. I want to encourage you, if you haven't, to get started. Get started on those things, that you may be fruitful in every good work. If you're a husband, God wants you to be a fruitful husband and to really make a difference in your wife's life. If you're a father, that's a good work. God wants you to be fruitful in your children. If you're a wife, that's a good work. God wants you to be fruitful in your effect on your husband, that you may do him good and not evil all the days of his life. If you're a wife, that's a good work. God wants you to be a mother. God wants you to be fruitful as a mother. He wants to bless you and have your children grow up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord and become servants of the Lord. If you're a single person, that's a good work. You can attend unto the Lord without distraction, the scriptures say. If you're in a Sunday school class, a junior church, a bus route, if you go off to the nursing home, off to the prison, off to Hopevale, whatever else we got going on, or you can start yourself. God wants you to be fruitful in that good work. Some dear ladies like Cindy have been going to Hopevale for years and years and years. She's constantly coming back and telling me testimonies about some girl in that very, very troubled home of girls who ends up getting saved. And her behavior begins to change. And staff members see what's happening. And parents see what's happening. Fruitful in every good work. Rebounding in the work of the Lord. But you know, one of the benefits, as we think of how our labor's not in vain in the Lord, and we're abounding in the work of the Lord, we're fruitful in every good work, and these benefits. But one of the benefits that comes along, and you young people, you don't know this yet, but I want you to listen carefully, is that later in life it brings satisfaction. Brings satisfaction. You are making the right choice, you boys and girls that are in this room, you teens, you in your 20s. You're making the right choice right now by serving the Lord when very few others your age are. Because I know you don't understand this yet, but you're going to get older someday. And one of the benefits of working for the Lord and doing right is that as life goes on and as time goes on, God will enlarge your influence. God will enlarge the effect of your ministry. But one of the things that will come to you, a benefit that will almost hit you unexpectedly, is a satisfaction that you have not wasted your life, that you have done the right things, and this satisfaction, hear me now, nobody can take away from you. It says here, a man shall be satisfied of himself. That's not a humanistic verse plugged into the Bible. That's saying that if a man or a woman chooses, when most teenagers and most 20-year-olds choose to go off into the world, live in sin, sow their wild oats, and do their drugs, and do their party, and all their fornicating, and all those other things, and you're over here on an island all by yourself and say, I'm going to do right. I'm going to do right. Eventually, you're going to have satisfaction. They won't. Turn to the book of Ecclesiastes for a moment, chapter number 12. Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. That's what this verse means right here in verse 1. It says these words, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, notice this, I have no pleasure in them. You know what that means? That means that those in their youth who do not remember their Creator, who choose rather to turn their back on God, and their back on their faith, and they go off and live in sin, And maybe they look like they're having a great time for a while, and there are pleasures in sin for a season. But all that catches up with them someday. And there comes a day where out of their mouths, from the consequences of the wrong choices and the wrong lifestyle and the wrong behavior they live, there comes a day where ultimately as they get older they say, I have no pleasure in them. I have no pleasure in the life that I live. But a good man, not the partier, not the wicked, not the perverse, but a good man shall be satisfied of himself. And there are times, if I could just divert for a moment to illustrate, there are times when I lay down my head on my pillow at night. At 22 years of age, I gave my life to the Lord completely, lock, stock, and barrel, and said, Lord, here's my life. Use me. I don't know if you can, but if you could use me to do something. Do something. I'm 53 now. And there is inside of my breast such a satisfaction at times when I think of these last 30 plus years of serving God. Things that no one can take away from me. And many of you have the same testimony. You do. I think of all the souls that have been saved. All those that have been baptized. I think over 800 in this little country church. Over $1 million has gone off to missions in the last 15 years. All the souls that have been saved at fairs and festivals and out on visitation and so on and so forth. You know, if something were to happen to me today and I were to break my neck and I were to be a quadriplegic for the rest of my life, never able to minister again, never able to preach again, there's some things that can't be taken away. Over all these years where I chose to serve the Lord every day, where I would lay there for however long I laid there till I died, and I would have some satisfaction. I would honestly say from my heart, Lord, I sure wish I'd have done more. But thank God I did something. Turn to the book of Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter number 6. Some of you have that same testimony. Many of you have been in the Lord a long time. You've served the Lord. You've walked with the Lord for a long time. And you'd say honestly, I wish I'd have done more for my worthy Lord. But thank God I did something. Praise the Lord. I did two funerals this week, one on Monday and one on Friday. Funerals were for people that we had come in contact with over 20 years ago through this ministry. And they call because they used to come here. Bus kids. My mother died. My sister died. Would you do the funeral? I'd be glad to. I never say no to a funeral. I've never said no to a funeral in my life. I said no to a lot of weddings. Some people don't even ask me anymore. Of course you shouldn't get married. So I am. But I was able to lead people to Christ this week because of something we did 20 years ago. Because we were faithful back then. I was telling you about the fellow who showed up at chapel. The chapel, what a blessing. 43 people in chapel this morning. Good crowd. Another visitor. The Lord's working over there. 30 people last Thursday night for a Bible study. Praise the Lord. We're getting a nucleus of a church going in our church plant about 10 miles away. It's a blessing. It's like going back in time. Got all these babies. They're a mess. They are a mess. I don't know what to say to half of them. I don't know where to start. But it's such a blessing. God lets me live another 20 years or 25 years and we can plant some churches around here, I believe this satisfaction is just going to grow greater and greater and greater and greater and greater. Our biggest fear should not be failure. The fear of failure in the sense that we're trying. Our biggest fear should be success. That we will succeed in something that is not important. But when you succeed or attempt to succeed in the Lord's work, that's important. That brings a satisfaction to you. That I'd like all of us to have. Many of you have it. In Galatians 6 and verse 4, it says also in the New Testament the same truth. It says, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. The strange source of satisfaction can be yourself. You know, if I was 70 years of age today, and I never had lived one single day in my life for God, I would begin today. And maybe God would give me 10 years from now. And in that 10 years of living for the Lord till I was 80, serving the Lord, you could do some things that will bring you satisfaction. If I was here today and I had lived in sin all of my life and wickedness and lived a vile life, I would be saved and I would surrender my life to the Lord today and I would begin doing something for God and something for others today, and then I'd put a second day together and a third day and a week and another week and a month and a year and year after year after year after year. Doesn't matter what you've lived like up till today, if you'll start living for the Lord and living for others, you can start having this side effect called satisfaction. You rejoice in yourself. Some of you can rejoice today in the things God's helped you to do. Some of you go off, Pastor Seth, Frank, go off to camp. They had over 1,000 people at camp this year. It's a lot of influence. They didn't start out that way, but God has enlarged their influence. You don't start out influencing anybody. You use the word of God, and that does the influencing, but eventually it's the word of the Lord and of Gideon. There's a divine sword that does the work, but eventually a human sword can come in and do the work. Sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And when you're young, all you have is the sword of the Lord. But then eventually your sword starts having an effect. You start rejoicing. What a blessing. Let every man prove his own work. Don't tell us about it. Prove it. Don't tell us what you're going to do. Just do it quietly. Everybody will see it eventually. Nobody sees it for the first year. Nobody sees it for the second year. You boys, you girls, nobody sees it for the third or fourth or fifth year or the sixth year, but all of a sudden you start going along after so many years and somebody catches your eye. They say, he's a faithful man. He's a faithful young man. He's a faithful young man. And if nobody else catches your eyes, God's watching these things. Paul said, God put me in the ministry. He counted me faithful. He's enabled me, putting me in the ministry. There was a season of faithfulness where Paul just did the right things day after day after day and nobody noticed him, but God noticed him. You don't have any influence when you're a teen or you're 20. I remember starting out as a pastor when I was 26 and having people say, what are you going to tell me? And all I could give him was the sword of the Lord. The word of God did its work. But eventually, your own life has some influence. Do you ever see the magnitude of little people and what God's done? Do you ever follow the Jack Hiles, the Tom Malones, the Lee Robersons, the B.R. Lakens, and the Harold Seitlers? Man, I got to hear all these guys preach. It was amazing. And you read about the Spurgeons and the Finneys and the Moody's and so on and so forth. But this verse says, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. When I first started out, man, I was just rejoicing in all those pastors and ministries and so on and so forth. And we don't have anything to the magnitude of what they've done in our country church. But, man, there's some things that we've done together that some of us have been together for a long time working here. And God is blessed in many ways. And we don't have to rejoice in all those others anymore. Now I can rejoice and say, God did it here. What is the potential of your life? It's a staggering thought. But I want you to understand, you young people especially, you know, some of you are coming up on that age where you're not satisfied. And you think you're missing something. And so you're going to go out and use drugs. You're going to start drinking. You're going to start partying. You're going to bolt out of the church as soon as you're 18. Then you're going to really live. And you might for a while. You might really live for a while. You might really get into the partying and the drinking and think, boy, those people back at church don't know what they're missing. When we get into our 50s, they'll not see who's satisfied. Man shall be satisfied of himself. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, not in another. Some of you are soul winners. Not a lot, but some of you are soul winners. And everybody else will let you do it. But you keep plugging along. You keep winning people to Christ. Nobody else wants to. You keep witnessing. You keep taking the persecution, taking the afflictions, taking the rejection. And I was witnessing to a few people this week, and you know, you get through it, and I think they got it and everything, and they didn't get it. So you just leave the seed sown in their heart and go on to someone else. One of those guys came back to the chapel a few weeks ago. He was in town from Michigan. He's probably listening. He says he listens on the internet. He said, Pastor Cole, he said, I wanted to come back to say thank you. He said, you don't know this, but I got saved when we were back in the Farnham School building. He says, now I'm in such and such Baptist church here near such and such a city in Michigan. He says, I've joined the church. I'm a member. I'm serving the Lord. That kind of makes your day. Kind of stuff makes your day. Those of you that aren't soul winning, learn how to be a soul winner. Learn how to be a man or a woman of prayer and see your prayers start having an effect on people, changing people's lives literally, providing needs. Become a Bible student where God is the one that begins to use you to be the answer man or the answer woman for people in their searching of a fruitful life. I don't want to succeed in a cause that's not important. But boy, when you succeed in a cause that is important, I can't tell you the satisfaction. Yeah, there's things I'm still dissatisfied with my life. As I said, I wish I'd have done more. I wish I'd have done some things differently. But man, there's some things in me, and there's some things in you that have served the Lord that become a strange source of satisfaction. And if God gives me the health to go on for another 20 years, I can't imagine what it's going to be like. As He enlarges our tents, lengthens our cords, stakes, your life too. Two men, I'll close with this, about 15 years ago, they were in their 80s. I think I was in my 40s, maybe. They had gone to Bible college in their youth, in their 20s. They had both graduated from Bible colleges with degrees in the Bible. They both felt God had definitely had a call on their lives to be ministers, to give their lives to the Lord. They were both very gifted men, very talented men. and they chose not to serve the Lord. They chose to make money. And boy, did both of them make money. But in their 80s, both of them at different times, unbeknownst to either of them, came up to me in private conversation and said, "Art, I envy you because God had a call on my life. And I prepared for the ministry. I prepared to give my life to the Lord, but I chose a different field. And now I'm at the end of my life. And I don't have much to show for it, except a lot of money, wayward kids." They said, "I envied you." I was living in dirt poverty just about at the time. Thinking, "Man, I'd love to have what you have," but they're saying, "I'd love to have what you have." Why? Because I chose to serve the Lord. Gave my life to the Lord. They chose the world, the things of the world, and they made a lot of money. And guess what? They left it all. They left it all. Please do not succeed in a cause that's not important. Please don't. The world will applaud you. But we're going to stand before the Lord ultimately. And I've tried to give you today the secret to the satisfied life. Yourself. Living for God. Working with God. We are laborers together with God. Man, you'll start doing things for God, men and women alike, boys and girls. And the years, the months will turn into years, and the years into decades, and you look back and you'll say, just like the rest of us, I didn't do as much as I wanted to, but thank God I did something. Something eternal is going to last for my life. A good man shall be satisfied of himself. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. We're just going to have a word of prayer, an invitation to ask God to bless this simple Labor Day message.